I got a woman.
Wait. Oh, my goodness. Are you doing a debut or what? Okay, we're still on page 5 here. I wrote some stuff down here on the verse, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now I was reading this again, you know, on page 5. It says, I want to know Christ and the power, number one, the word is dunamis, okay, like dynamite, TNT. The power of his resurrection, number two, and the fellowship of his suffering, number three. Okay, becoming like him in his death. Now we talked a little bit about Philippians 3 and 10. I don't know if I read these scriptures, I don't remember if I read these or not in reference to that particular verse. But when it says becoming like him in his death, okay, this is what you would call the sanctifying, this is part of becoming like him, is part of the sanctification process, what I was trying to say. It's part of the sanctifying process of being sanctified, set aside for the Lord's work, okay? But I was looking at something here. Let me read some more here. In this verse, Paul reveals that his present suffering was so great that his best hope for escape was death. Okay, and he saw that his present suffering as the means to his death. Okay, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, but explain this his perspective in this view. I eagerly expect, okay, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. This word ashamed, I was looking that up, trying to figure out what do they mean by that. To me, it spells out confidence. No matter what, okay, he's not going to be ashamed. That's his confidence, that's his boldness, okay? And he goes on, ashamed, and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, I was looking at that, and I said, well, and I wrote this, all this stuff down here. Just, you know, I was looking at that, and I was, just read you what I'm coming up with this. Paul's earnest desire and hope, okay, was not primarily that he might be released. That wasn't his primary desire and purpose. Paul was ready to face whatever came, life or death. Okay? He says, to that he looked at a much more important matter than to save his life. We all want to live, don't we? We do everything we can to stay alive. And we make it a point to try to stay alive. And I know I'm an example because I take vitamins and vitamins and vitamins because I don't want to die. And yet I want to be with the Lord. And so God said, well, make up your mind. What do you want? You want to stay or go?
I want to come healthy.
Okay. Stop taking Matthew Excel. Stop taking all that. You'll shrivel up in a year. Okay. But normally we all want to live. Did Paul want to live? Yes, he did. But why? Purpose and reason. Why did he work so hard to try to stay alive so that he can walk away? Paul's life was secondary to him. It was secondary to him. But a lot of people, our life is... because we read somewhere, and now I think that was in Luke, that if you're not willing to give up, you know, mother and father and all that, even your life, you're unfit to be my disciple. And at this period of time, when you sign up back then in the first 100 years, you were signing your own death warrant, okay? Because that's what was happening in the first century, persecution. Paul was on the rampage, okay? And so all that. He says his primary goal was to be an advocate for the gospel and to maintain its truth, and to exhibit it through the Spirit, even before the Emperor Nero. Well, I thought about, remember, what they say, that Jesus had a great testimony before Herod. Okay, he had a great testimony. And then I wrote in there, Paul also considered the Philippians in this subject of being ashamed. Okay, not giving them occasion to regret or to feel any different about Paul. So Paul was doing it for a lot of reasons. For one, to continue to further the gospel. For another, for the brethren that were in need of his spiritualness. Okay, Jim's going to be gone Wednesday. I'm going to miss that man because he has a lot to offer. Okay? And then I write on here, Paul prayed that he would handle his day of trial and death as Jesus did. Now, how did Jesus... Remember the question? I think it's in... where is it? I know it's in Philippians. Chapter 3 or is it 2? Where is it at? Come on, Ray. Is it chapter 4? Where is it at? Where it talks about, I want to know the power of resurrection.
No, it's 3:10.
3:10? Okay, there it is. You remember the question we talked about that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Okay, so, and I keep looking at this verse and trying to get more understanding of what this verse really is. What's he implying? I know he's not talking directly about the resurrection, but I think to a small degree there's a reference to it. It's the kind of death. And I wrote down here somewhere. I wrote this on here, on verse chapter 3, verse 10. The focus is on mimicking the death of Christ. Okay? Not the method of his death. Not the method of his death. Okay? Dying as a righteous man or a righteous servant. Okay? And departing this sinful world and being transformed. Because when you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, okay, he talks about a death, burial, and resurrection. But that is not, when you go through that, you're not going to die. I mean, it's a symbolic thing that we do. And it has a lot of meaning to it. There's a death, there's a burial, then there's a resurrection. So right there, we know it's not talking strictly about a literal death. Okay, the Lord already took care of that. Okay, that's all symbolic in what we do. But it's a big message. The gospel is a big message. Jim kept emphasizing over and over and over the gospel. I'm beginning to understand a little more on that word, what that you know, when he talked about the cross. What is the cross? It's picturing a death. Okay, it's picturing a death. He's going to die, going to be buried, then he's going to be taken up to heaven. That's what the Lord did. So we're supposed to mimic that same idea in our life when we come into the waters of baptism. Then we die to the world. Okay, and we come and live on to Christ. And to live this righteous life that Paul's talking about here, and that's in Philippians 1 and 21, Paul is simply saying this. He is looking for, okay, what he's looking for, let me see, I've bunched up my writing here, a more intimacy with his Lord and Savior, and his Lord and Master, a closer walk, deeper, and personal relationship. Now, I wrote here, let's go to Isaiah. The kind of death that Paul is I think he's trying to talk about and how the Lord handled his, toward the end of his life, and how he handled the process of getting prepared to be sacrificed. Isaiah 53. You guys are all familiar with that one, huh? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Wait a minute. Okay. Let's start reading in verse 7. Okay, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he didn't open his mouth at all. Okay? By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke is due. So Jesus went gracefully. He went with the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to go without yelling and screaming and singing bloody murder. God did not revile. He did not revile. He went willingly. So I don't know if that's what Paul is trying to say, that I want to know about this life of death prior, when I get to it, that I'm going to be able to die as the Lord did, with stability, despising the shame, and going willfully, not kicking and fussing at the point where he's got about ready to die. So I think he was trying to get an idea of mimicking how the Lord was meeting the close of his life, how he handled it. And he wants to know more about all the suffering that he went through, because Paul was getting firsthand experience in learning this, the things that he was going through. Because in duration, who suffered longer? Oh. Paul or Jesus?
Oh, Jesus did.
No, in duration.
Well, I see, just on the cross, the actual suffering and the death part, Jesus mm-hmm. did. Because Paul was beheaded, so that was...
Put. Yeah, well, the one I'm talking about, in the time of duration, Paul was... Oh, we know his 14 years.
Yeah, that.
Of taking beatings and stoning and things of that nature. Jesus was a matter of hours and a few days, but what he met, the kind of death he met, it was excruciating. Mm-hmm. I think that makes up for all the sufferings. Okay, and I think the Bible says something about that. All the suffering that you go through in this life does not compare to what's in store for you after this life. Doesn't even compare. We live in a different age. We're not being hunted down. We're not having to live in caves. We're not being abandoned from our homes, and you know, our property is confiscated. You know, that's what our people have gone through. And Paul experienced all these things, but he wants to know the power and how do you accomplish all this stuff. Okay, he didn't. He was not going to be put to shame in any way, shape, or form. That he is going to be victorious in life, if I'm permitted to be acquitted. But what I've been reading a little bit of is, according to contemporary history, that Paul was released from Rome at that time, but got rearrested. And that's when he never came out again. Okay? He finally was beheaded by the order of Nero, because he was the emperor at the time of Paul's death. Okay, I don't know if the fires were before or after Paul. I forget that, but you remember the fire that they talk about in Rome?
Yeah, I don't know when they were.
Yeah, I was trying to remember if it was before or after. I just noticed something in Timothy, that Paul was forsaken at his first trial, according to 2 Timothy 4:16-18. I never remember reading that, and I seen that today, and I said, what?
2 Timothy?
2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16. I have to read all these notes, post notes I have in this Bible. There's like about 5 pounds of post notes in there. 2 Timothy, what did I say?
4:16.
I mean, I'm starting 1 Timothy. Okay, 4:16. And it says, at the first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. He said, and may it not be accounted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all of the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I think this is making reference to Paul's original release of the first time imprisonment in Rome. They talk about the lion's mouth. So I don't know, just kind of an interesting thought there when you talk about that in contemporary history, that he did get released, but he got rearrested, and then he never came out after that, you know. So that was just kind of an interesting thought there on that. Okay, get back to my page here.
I thought the book of Acts was Luke's defense of Paul in Rome. I mean, I thought that's what, so that must have been for the second trial then.
Yeah.
So, but I'm thinking that if, when everybody deserted him, that's what happened to Christ. So he
you know, it's funny you say that, because I was going to bring that up. That was the same thing I thought about.
He partook of Christ's suffering and being abandoned forsaken by all you. Hey, where are you guys?
Yeah, these are God's people. They were afraid.
Yeah.
Peter was afraid. He didn't want to even say that he even knew him. Funny what happens when you're in a real dangerous, life-threatening situation. That's why, you know, we've always said before that that's going to prove who you really are. When the going gets tough or something, how does that go?
Get going.
Huh?
When the going gets tough, the tough get going.
Yeah. Okay. I don't try to do these cliches. I blow everyone out of the water, man. I never get it right. I throw it out there hoping you can help me. I'm drowning.
Help me.
I'm terrible about that kind of stuff. But anyhow, so let me just read here, and we'll get right down to where we started. Okay, we just read this one.
Yeah, where you at?
I'm still on page 5.
Okay, but
right down by the middle of the page was, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Okay, which we know he succeeded. Okay, but we'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, okay, now that always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I got 2 Corinthians 4:10. Why do I have that in there? 2 Corinthians 4:10. What does that say? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Can I say 1 Corinthians? No, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Okay, when it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So either in death or in life, we're going to glorify God. Okay? I'm hoping and praying that I will glorify God in my life until the day I die a natural death or get resurrected. Okay? So I don't know if we'll ever see any real religious persecution in our day and age. It's hard for me to see that, but I would never say never. Paul lacked courage at this point, but he hoped that he would gain it before he was tested. His concern was to honor Christ, okay? That's always been his concern. And it's something about, this is a tremendous amount of surrendering. When you totally surrender, you know, I would like to say I totally surrender, but when I think about my personal life and things that I still reserve for myself, okay, maybe there's too much of that, I don't know. Okay, if anybody that I would say surrendered a lot more of his life, that would be Jim, one. There's many out there, but this is just the one I know. Okay, this is the one I know. He surrendered his whole life to that. That's why he's so adamant about doing what he does. That's why he's so adamant and so persistent in keeping that website alive. Okay? So, I know where that man's heart's at. And he lives and breathes the Lord. He's not always been a good child of God. But God allowed him to live in permissive wills for many, many years. Okay, so when you think about that, you know, I say, well, God is patient now. God is patient. A lot of us, we don't always bat 1,000. Okay, a lot of times we fall short. I ask God to forgive me for my shortcomings. Okay, because we do have them. Each and every one of them do have them. Some people have shortcomings knowing, and some people just ignorant. Thinking they were doing the right thing, but when they grow in the Lord a little bit, they say, man, that wasn't a good way I went. Because you know more about what God expects out of us as far as our service to Him. When we were saved, we became part of the family, right? Mm-hmm. Then we were baptized, then we became the heir family. We're part of that. So, ultimately, our lives are supposed to be what? Living a life of death every day. Things need to die, whatever that may be. That's taking up too much of your time, okay, or maybe falling short and rendering a total surrender. Okay, I remember I wrote it in somewhere. Remember we talked about the word bondservant. Okay. The bondservant, this particular bondservant, is one who willfully, in submission and total obedience, surrendered his freedom on his own. This is the kind of bondservant that Paul talked about here in the book of Philippians. Okay, he surrendered. His life is no longer his. Okay, but he surrendered freely. He gave up his freedom to live his own life, his own ideology, his own thinking. He gave it all up and to follow the Lord. And do you think Paul was disappointed at the end of his life? No? Remember that movie, Lonesome Dove? Remember at the end of the movie what McCall said when that guy was interviewing him? He said, it's been a what?
It's been one hell of a vision.
It's been one hell of a vision. And to the whole time, from that point to that point, there's a lot of things that went
Texas
bad.
Texas to, where'd he go? What state did he go?
Montana.
Montana. Yeah. Texas to Montana. Yeah.
Okay, but there was a lot of bad things,
good
things, death, tragedies, all in that time.
Yeah.
Okay? And a lot of people died in that course of time.
Right.
And that's when he said it was a hell of a vision.
But it was his vision. He wanted to start a cattle ranch out there.
Yeah, but I'm just trying to focus on the point of what he said. Okay, it was a hell of a vision. Okay? And I think those were Paul's words, too. At the end of his life, when he was ready to go. It's been a hell of a ride, Lord, but it's been a good fight. I'll see you in a little bit. Yeah, ain't that something? So Paul went to the guillotine.
And I think he kind of knew that, too, because he says that he runs the race with patience, the race that is set. But he already knew that he was in it, you know, running with endurance. It wasn't going to be a 50-yard dash either. So.
Well, like I said, God made him know exactly what he's going to go through. But God did a lot of extra things for Paul, okay? Because Paul was going to deliver some... he had a lot on his plate. Okay, That's why God showed, this is the way I see it, when he went into the third heaven, I think God was showing mercy on the Apostle Paul. I want to show you a preview of what you are fighting for my sake. This is my reward to you, to give him a glimpse of that. Fire that man up. And like I always put in my own way, when he come back to these brothers, the Philippian brother, the Corinthian brother, no matter who he had come in contact, brothers, believe me, trust me, hey, we got something great on the other side of that grave. But in the meantime, we got problems. We got trials and tribulations that we're going to endure. And it's not as though God did not tell us this was going to happen. Because he warned his disciples about that very thing. Mm-hmm. In this life, you will have, he didn't say maybe have, you will.
We hope you do.
You will have.
Well, that's what's interesting about Paul is that he was, he seems like he caught up to the disciples that were taught by Jesus himself.
Yeah, surpassed them.
Yeah, he caught up to them and he learned quicker. Can you imagine if he sat at the feet of Jesus, how much further ahead? But I'm just saying, you know, we can always suspect and what if this and what if that, but yeah, he absolutely caught up to Peter and actually surpassed them.
Yeah, he threw Peter out on the carpet. Yeah. He's the pillar of the church.
Yeah.
Some people, they just grab on and they run with it. Jim was one of them. He surpassed all his teachers over there. And one day, finally, Brother Hubbard tell him, "Brother, don't ever ask me no more about Greek." Because I never dived that deep. And Brother Hubbard, he was a student of the Hebrew and the Greek language. But nothing like Jim. He saw that boy flourish right before his eyes. He was sponging it up. That's what the word he used, actually. This guy, this man here, because he talked about when he had a new hope, he brings a lesson, and he mentioned that. I said, this pastor of yours, man, he's like a sponge. Okay? And so he surpassed. Because even Paul, they say that he surpassed Gamaliel. And he was an expert on the law. He surpassed him.
Man, who do you go to after that? I mean, you got the top minds right here, and then who do you go to?
You're on your own now. He tell him what Hubbard told Brother Jim, don't talk to me no more about no Greek. But I know who to go to if I have a question. You know, and that, and Brother Albert, that was Jim's mentor, man.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he would ask him a lot of questions, okay? But there are just some people that just hit the ground running, and they take off, and they try to learn, okay? He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go and living on in the body, this will mean more fruitful labor for me." So you see, he's fixed between two decisions. And he's strong on both. But bottom line is, I would not be put to shame. Either in life or in death, I'm not going to be put to shame. God will see to that. God will see to that. He said, will mean fruitful labor for me. And I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, far better. Where is that at? I got it written somewhere. But in Corinthians, I know in Corinthians, about death, when it talks about death, where in the heck do I have that at? Second Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Remember I talk about the temple and the eternal? In verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, okay, which is our house, is torn down, you know what it's talking about, right? Body, you know, talking about death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Okay, well, we're talking about the brand new body we're going to get, you know. Made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Well, Paul desired this. Yes. Because in Romans they said even the earth mourns and groans for its day of redemption. But his day of redemption is not going to be until it's all said and done. And when God renews the whole earth all over again, once everything is done, the white throne judgment is over, then he's going to renew everything. Then God's people are going to come and dwell on that new recreated earth. And it's just like when you read it in Romans, it's just like a personification. The world, the earth is talking. We're looking forward to that day when God's people will be able to walk on me after I've been renewed. Okay? The earth doesn't have a mind or anything like that, but that's what the language says. That even the earth is going to rejoice when the children of Israel, the children of God will be able to dwell on her again without being battered and poked holes in, you know, drilling oil and all this. So the earth is portrayed as though it has feelings. Okay? That it has feelings. I was listening today somewhere about plants. This is ridiculous. That when you tear up plants and you bring them in and you cook them and you're eating them, that they're suffering. I don't know where I heard that, but I heard it today. And I said, what? You talk about being completely stupid and crazy. How far are they going to take this Mother Earth thing? That these things actually feel pain. Well, they can say the church bleeds. When you cut the sap, well, it's crying because it's in pain. I don't know, I just thought I'd throw that out because that's something I heard. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed, okay, with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal shall be swallowed up in life. We all are fearful of death, even though we know what lies ahead after death. But the process of going to some place nobody's ever been and you're going to go through it, you don't know much about it. All you know is that we're all going to die. And if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. But the process of dying, I don't know what it feels like. I haven't been there before. Never been down that road. When you just close your eyes, what do you see? What do you feel? You know, I ain't talking about all this out-of-body experience craziness. And I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about literal when you just close your eyes and that's it. My aunt Carmen, she knew the Lord, and I led her to the Lord. And when we go visit at the hospital because she was getting close to, you know, leaving, she was scared. She was scared because she said, well, I don't know what's going to happen once I close my eyes. I'm never going to wake up, you know. And I kind of reassured her. I said, you know, Dia says, death is a natural thing, okay? But you know Christ as your Savior. And once you leave and you close your eyes, you're going to wake up. But you're going to be in heaven before God Almighty. You're not going to have any more problems with your asthmatics and all your heart and all the issues you've had over the years. You know, because she lived a very, very hard life. Okay? So I try to reassure her that. But she still had that taint of fear of the unknown, of the unknown. That's why it says, I don't want to be unclothed. I think you make a reference to that day of resurrection when God calls you out. Okay, while you're still alive, boom, you're gone. Okay? So that's what, you know, would be my prayer. I said, Lord, I hope I live long enough to be, when I hear my name called and I'm alive, because I'm going to die. But it's going to be quick. It's going to be quick.
You know, it's interesting that all the people that were resurrected, mm-hmm. Like poor Lazarus, you know, right. That the Bible never talks about his story, mm-hmm. You know. What did he see? What was his experience? You know, the Bible never even talks about that at all. And there's been other people that have been resurrected, brought back to life. what's the story? You know, curious, but I guess...
The closer that got to what is Jonah. Jonah was dead.
Right.
And he was in this place called Paradise, place of departed spirits. He was there. He literally died. And then he wanted to back out. I don't know why. You know, why didn't you want to stay there?
Yeah.
Because God wasn't done with it. He wasn't going to stay there. And God had to tell us, you know, you're going to finish what I'm telling you you're going to do. And so he came back to life. Okay, now we know what he did. It makes you wonder, why'd you bring him back, Lord? And say, oh, he did is getting mad and upset, and he's mad at you because he knew you were going to do that.
Mad at the tree.
No, mad at the tree, you know.
Yeah.
I don't think Lazarus did that. Old man. I don't think Lazarus did that. I think whatever time he lived on from that point, it doesn't say any either contemporary history or biblically, it didn't tell us how long he actually lived when he was resurrected. Mm. Okay, we know that when the graves were opened, they were gone. They were just a short time. They walked through the cities, you know. Okay. Mm. They call it the walking dead. No, these were the walking living. Okay, they weren't dead. I think the Lord did that to the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees don't believe in the resurrection and all that, you know. God said, I'm going to give them a taste of what it's all about, but that you shall live. Verse 5, now he who prepares us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. That word pledge means earnest money. And that's the same pledge that you have in Ephesians 4 and 30. Okay, and then you go to in Romans chapter 8, where it says, if you have that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in you, you shall be raised in the day of resurrection. So that Spirit that indwells us, his ultimate purpose is to guarantee us our exit out of this world. That's what that's for. Now, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is a whole different ballgame. That leads and guides us and helps us to understand. That Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us how to pray, and on and on and on. But that Spirit, the minute you were saved, come and dwell within your body, that is your pledge, your guaranteed that you will be resurrected the day the Lord calls us home. That's what that Spirit is for. Okay? I've always thought that Spirit that we have in us, it does more than that. Because in Romans it talks about in my Spirit bears witness with his Spirit that I am a child of God. So that Spirit probably has that function to verify that we are saved. Because that's what it says in Romans. Yeah. My Spirit bears witness with his Spirit that I am a child of God. So people, they tell me, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You say, well, you should. Okay. I had the same problem because I wasn't sure I was saved at all. So I had serious doubts. It wasn't just a past thing that I maybe saved or maybe not saved. I was scared to death because I had more of a feeling that I was not saved. I was really concerned about it. Okay. But people that claim to have been saved and then they don't know, something wrong with that picture. Something wrong with that picture. Okay, let me see. I'm just going to start this and we'll stop here in a little bit. On the bottom page of 5. At that time, he wrote this. Paul wanted to die, but usually he wanted to live. Yeah, kind of a weak way of putting it, you know. He was fine either way. If I live or die, I'm good. Because I'm a winner either way I go. I just don't want to. I would not be put to shame in the process of doing either. Okay, but usually he wanted to live and to preach, to carry the gospel to new places and people. You know, when you look at Paul's life, which I've been reading over and over his whole life, there was not any dead time. There was no dead time. You know, when it talks about that he had to work for his living because the churches were not helping. But the positive side of that is that even then he was not idle. Because when he was working, building tents for people, that was opportunities to witness to his clients, okay, to sell his product at that. And then a lot of times when because Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, they were tent makers, so they would converse with each other. And I kind of related to that, because when I would go to Jim to the mountains to go chop wood, we talked from the minute we took off about God and the Bible and different studies and lessons all the way up. Okay, and then we took a little break. We were talking about scriptures and coming back. He was talking about God and stuff. You know, and I was learning in that same process. So with Paul, there was no dead time. There was no dead time. I think some people like Paul and Jim, they don't like to sleep. Because they feel like they're wasting, or they're burning daylight. Okay, but that was kind of something I wanted to bring up. I never thought about that. He said Paul wanted to die, but usually he wanted to live and to preach, to carry the gospel to new places and people, and to bring salvation to the world. Now, under the normal circumstances, Christians should not want to die. Okay, well, yeah. Yes, at our death, we will be with the Lord, and we shall look forward to this, but not so much that we embrace death as a friend. Well, I don't think anybody wants to embrace death. Anybody that's normal. Paul was not saying, yeah, I want to embrace death. No. When death comes, it'll come. I just accept it. Okay? But you don't go out looking for it. Did Paul go out to go find places where they're going to kill him? No, his purpose was to go and witness to people. But in the process of doing that, his life was always at risk. How would you like to live every day of your life always having to look over your back, look over your shoulder, never knowing whatever encounter or circumstance you're going to go into, if you're going to come out alive or not, or you're going to get a beating? I never experienced that. I've had my own little battles, you know, with people, okay, but nothing in comparison to what Paul went through. He never knew from one day to the next he was going to. So to him, many, many times there was opportunity for him to be put to death. Many times. Now, how many times did he attempt the life of Jesus? Several attempts. But he said, you know what? It's not my time. It's not my time. God will determine that. And that's, remember, when he answered Pilate, when he said, don't you know that I have the power of death and life? What did Jesus tell him? I love that, man. I said, you don't have no power or authority unless God gives it to you. Okay? Unless God gives it to you. But you is not as guilty as the ones that are responsible for me being in front of you. They're going to get the brunt of that judgment. But no, you don't have no authority unless God gives it to you. And which we know God did, because he ended up getting crucified. We were created for life, and the scriptures teach that death is a curse. Paul himself called death an enemy in 1 Corinthians 15:26. But at that point, Paul's life and circumstances were so oppressive that the benefit of being with Christ outweighed his desire to continue in the ministry. I don't quite agree with that statement, you know. Because I think Paul, it just seemed like it by reading, Paul wanted to continue to preach. He loved God's people so much that he was willing to postpone his departure to stay with them. And also contemporary history talked about that he did visit the Philippians one more time. Okay? And I bet you that was a really, because the Philippians haven't seen the Apostle Paul In almost 4 years, 2 years getting there to Rome, and then 2 years while in Rome. So 4 years have passed. So I imagine that was kind of a really great reunion between Paul and the Philippians, as well as his hatred for death itself. And that's what we just read in First Corinthians 1-5. We'll go ahead and stop there, brother. Okay, let me mark my spot. There, okay. Okay, we're going to be talking about pain and suffering when a loved one is going to die. Talking about Epaphroditus and how he responded to his death.